for all those of you that don't have perfect memories like Uncle Dave and don't have the whole Bible memorized and remember over the last 50 years all the individual things that were said about God's Word. About a year ago I was here and we did Daniel chapter 1. And in Daniel chapter 1 I expressed the idea that Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael were probably taken away from their homes when they were about 12 years old and then marched hundreds and hundreds of miles to a place where they didn't speak their language and they were mutilated and then they had their names changed and then they were given different clothes and then they were taught about the wisdom of the Babylonians in a school for 3 years. And at the end of the 3 years, they were given a final examination before Nebuchadnezzar. That's hard. That's hard for us to try to imagine what they went through. I mean, just the fact that they were children ripped away from their parents and everything that they ever knew would have been traumatic enough, but to have all the rest of the things just heaped upon them, and in verse 8 of chapter 1 we have this statement about Daniel, and it wasn't just Daniel but it was his three friends. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There was a good possibility that in disobeying or even requesting this, if he didn't receive severe punishment outright, he would have been put at a disadvantage against all the other students that were in his class. And since this was his only job for the rest of his life, it would have had severe consequences. In chapter 1, we looked at what God wants us to do to show obedience in the things that we know. That's one of the reasons I think that Dave was so adamant about teaching little boys and girls about God's Word, because when they are older, they will remember those verses, and those verses will come back and be a little voice in the back of their heads as they face things in this world and are ripped out of situations that are not so comfortable for people that belong to the Lord. But it will be a guidepost for them. And Daniel, although he was probably only around 12 years old, he knew that these foods and these drinks were offered to the idols and to the god of Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't want to take it because it would offend his God, and that was more important than what was going to happen to him. In chapter 2, we have a different problem that is faced by these four boys. They are a little bit older. At the end of chapter 2, you remember God honors them and blesses them and gives them more wisdom. It says, at the end, it says that when they were examined before Nebuchadnezzar, when they had their final examination, it was probably an all-day examination, and he asked them all the hardest questions he could think of, the comments that were made by the Bible says that, and they were, he found them to be far superior to all of those that even taught them, because they were given the wisdom of God, because they honored him. And so Nebuchadnezzar gives them a very special place, and it says that And the king communed with them, and verse 19, and among them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And so what happens is they were given a very special place, valedictorians of the class. They were a member of Nebuchadnezzar's advisors, which is the whole point of the school. That's what these children were brought from all over the world. They brought back children that would be put into school to see who would be the very best of the best, that they would become his personal advisors as long as they lived. In chapter 2, we're not dealing with what these young men knew, but we're dealing with what they don't know. And many of us will face trials like this too. As children, the trials that we get are very concrete. These are the things and the way that children learn. They learn by touching, by feeling, by seeing. We add, when we teach children numbers, we show them pictures of chickens. You know, one chicken plus, you know, the plus sign, and then two chickens equals three chickens. And then they have a picture of three chickens. We learn concrete things. God does the same thing with us. He teaches us concrete things. He gives us lessons, the Ten Commandments. He gives us the laws, the statutes. We learn them. You shall not steal. Honor thy mother and thy father. He gives us commandments that we understand, and as believers, as children, as human beings, we take those things and we are asked by God to obey them. As we get older, God gives us harder tests. And the test that he gives us as we get older is, how do we deal with situations that we don't know? We don't know what's the right thing to do. We don't know what the answers are. We don't know the best way to deal with situations. How do we deal with a child that it seems like no matter what we do, he doesn't listen? What do we say? What do we do? How do we handle situations that there is no prescribed in Scripture's answer that we can put our finger on and say, ah, on page so-and-so, in chapter so-and-so, we are to, and then we fill in the blank. First, I'd like to open up by reading verses 17 to 23 of chapter 2. And then we'll say a word of prayer for the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding. Chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And Daniel, his fellows, should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. And that is the theme of what I want to talk about this morning. How do we deal with the unknown answers that God asks us to respond to. You see, we look back on Daniel and these four boys, and you all know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He claims he can't remember it, but nobody knows whether he remembers it or not. Because if he really remembered it, and they told him, oh, well, here's what your dream was, he would have known, and he would have cut their head off. So he claims he doesn't remember the dream, and maybe he didn't. We don't know. He says, you tell me the dream, and then tell me the interpretation of it. And if you don't do it, you're all going to die. This would be a tough examination to take. If we can't guess the unknown and then interpret it, we were going to die. How would we handle it? Father, help us to glean what it is that you want us to know out of this chapter. Teach us, as you taught Daniel and his three friends. Show us why this is important for us as a process for living our lives, whether we are young or middle-aged or facing the end of our life. There are unknown things in our lives all the time, and we need to wrestle with them because you give them to us. There is nothing that you didn't put in our way that you might also give us a way to understand how we are to respond to it. Because you love us and you have a plan for us. And above all, like Daniel, that we would sing your praise for the solutions that you give us in our life. And the joy that comes with walking with you hand in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. He woke up. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. In all your Bibles, which are written in English, I'm assuming you're all reading English Bibles here this morning, you don't realize what happened. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2, the language that this was written in changes. Up until verse 3, it was written in Hebrew. Beginning in verse 4, it's written in the language of the Chaldees, in Aramaic, or some would call it in Syriac. And it goes and continues in that language all the way until you get to the last verse of chapter 7. And then it begins to write in Hebrew again. I think this is important for us to understand. Because why does God change the language that this is written in? And I believe it's because from this verse 4 all the way to the end of chapter 7, God wants to make it clear to the Gentiles of the world that would read this book in generations to come, that this is what God is going to do with the governments of men. It's not that the governments of men are in power. They think they are. They war against each other. They have leaders that rise up. They have men that write laws. And they do their darndest to eradicate the God of heaven, as it is called here for the first time in Daniel. But it is the God of heaven that rules over men and raises up who he will raise up, and put down who we will put down. and we have nothing to fear. It doesn't matter who wins the election in our country. God understands. I think sometimes, because He is a gracious God, we get leaders that we don't deserve. As a nation, we don't deserve to have good leaders. We have given up that privilege by our actions and by our response towards the God that loves us so much. And yet, with mercies, He still gives us not what we deserve. As Dave often says, how are you doing? Better than we deserve. And it's true. So here in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has absolute power, absolute, whatever he says goes. There is no one to challenge him. If he doesn't like the way that you look, he just says, kill that person, take him away, I never want to see him again, and that's it. You'll never see that person again. He doesn't have anyone to counterbalance him. He is the absolute dictator. Here in front of standing him are all the wise men, all the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, what I would call the answer men. We have answer men today in our society. We call them by different titles. We call them lawyers and newscasters and stock analysts and politicians, and we have answer men in our society today. And just who does the world go to for their answers? They go to the answer men, the wise men, the ones that are put up a little bit higher than everyone else in society. And Nebuchadnezzar has raised up this whole group of answer men to assist him in his governance of the land. And here he has all of them, I picture them all standing in front of him in a big platform or auditorium, and they're all sitting in front of him as he's sitting on the throne, and he says, I had a dream, and the dream terribly disturbed me, and it woke me up, and I can't remember it. Tell me the interpretation of the dream, and tell me what the dream was. These are his answer men, and they say, we can't do it. You tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you what its interpretation is. And he says, no. I pay you guys big bucks to be the answer men. You tell me. You claim that you can divine things, that you know what the future is, that you know what all the wisdom of the universe is. That's what they meant when they were called Chaldeans. They were a mixture of religion and science and man's understanding. And they claimed that they had the perfect ability to navigate these waters. And here they stand in front of them, and Nebuchadnezzar calls them for what they claim. You claim you can do it? Tell me my dream. And if you can't tell me my dream, how can I trust your interpretation of it? I think that's a good idea. I like it. If they're phonies, they will not be able to tell you what your dream is. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. I can imagine there was probably a lot of perspiration going on at that time, as these men are standing there saying, oh man, what are we going to do? We're all going to die. The reason is because, well, let me go back a little bit here. It says this is the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. This is important to understand. In history, what had happened was Nebuchadnezzar's father was a co-ruler with Nebuchadnezzar for a number of years, and then he dies. He was sickly. That's why Nebuchadnezzar was the one that goes to Jerusalem. He's the one that fights against Pharaoh Necho and wins the battle. He was a co-ruler with his father as is dying. And now his father has died. And when it says the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, it's talking about the second year of his reign as the sole king of Babylon. We know that because he had brought back Daniel for 3 years in the university, and so this is after the 3 years. So it can't be the second year of his co-rule. It's the second year of his sole rule as the sole potentate of the Babylonian Empire. And what had happened was there was a revolt. When his father was dying and he was away with the wars, there was a revolt that was going on back in Babylon, and he had to come back and he put it down. And when he put that revolt down, he was merciless. He showed fear, no fear. When he came back, he took his army and he lined them up and he went right down the army and he took every 10th man and had them execute him. He instilled fear all throughout his entire realm. And now the magistrates and the Chaldeans and the astrologers, they're standing there. And when he says that I will cut you in pieces and make your houses a dunghill, they know that he is not kidding. They're going to die. They've seen it. Verse 6, but if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time. You're stalling. Because you see that the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the times be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing as of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You're asking us to do something that men cannot do, only God. And God do not dwell with flesh. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I love the Bible. It is so perfect. It can only be written by God. The thoughts that God has with Daniel in the Old Testament are the exact same thoughts that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples in the Gospel of John. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, the thoughts are one. There is no, you couldn't put a knife blade between the two thoughts. Look what he says in John's Gospel. I'll begin reading in chapter 14, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. God dwelling with flesh. Those magicians didn't know God. but Daniel did. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, neither know him, but we know him, you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. You have within you, everyone in this room this morning that is a believer, you have within you the living God that dwells with flesh. And if you have any problems in your life where you need help, it says right here, Jesus does not lie. He says, you ask and the Father will give it. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. The Chaldeans are telling the truth, as far as they know, because they cannot know life. They were dead in sins and trespasses. Outside of God, you cannot know life. And so they were telling the truth. God does not dwell with flesh. They had never seen God dwelling with flesh. But Jesus Christ came and he says, that is not true. I will dwell with you. I will be in you. I will send the Comforter and he will stay with you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear what man will do unto you. The amazing thing is that hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus makes this very clear statement, Daniel believed it in his heart. Daniel and his three friends. This to me is an amazing thing, because it's as if you took a first grader, okay, who just the rest of the class is learning their ABCs, this first grader, he makes pronouncements about quantum theory. He's way beyond. He is at the end of graduate school. He is pushing the envelope of human understanding. Why? Because he puts his trust and confidence in his God. And not in what he can do with his mind or what he can do with his hands or what he can convince with his tongue. But because he puts his trust and confidence in the one that says, I will abide in you. And this is what we have to do. When we come to these situations, when we have things that we do not have an answer for, we do not have a solution for, it is an unknown to us. We are to go to the God that says he dwells in us and say, Lord, help me deal with my child. Help me deal with my spouse. Soften my heart so that I understand what it is you're trying to communicate to me. That I might be your servant. That I might do what you want me to do. That I would be like your son. That I would say the perfect things all the time. That I would know your heart, and that heart would just manifest itself through me. That's how we change worlds. That's how we communicate to the rest of the world. That's why he leaves us here. We are a light, because the light is in us. Verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. and the decree went forth of the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Back in chapter 1, when we finished chapter 1, we said, oh good, they did great. They were at the top of their class. They were promoted to advisors to the king. They were considered of Babylon's wise men. Just about this time, most people are saying, I wish I wasn't a wise man. I wish I was a trash collector. And there at Daniel's door, knock, 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 Daniel opens the door, and there is Arioch standing there with his sword drawn saying, I'm here to cut your head off. Why? What did we do? Daniel's probably, if this is 2 years after Daniel's probably a teenager. He might be 15, he might be 17, he might be 19. My guess is he's somewhere in that range. Here's Daniel at his house, a very young man, I mean 17 years old, and he's an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. The youngest man, these four would have been the youngest of all of the advisors, and he would have been given a special house. He would have been given very special privileges. After all, Nebuchadnezzar wants his counselors to be healthy and to be living comfortable so that they can be there at his beck and call. And there is Arioch as he opens the door with his sword drawn and says, I've been commanded to kill all the wise men, and you guys, you four in this house, are part of that clan. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was going forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. It's interesting to me that it is obvious, reading this, that Daniel and his three friends were not standing there in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Somehow when the word went out that all the wise men and all the counselors and all the religious leaders that were there should be assembled before the king, the religious leaders who probably disdained these four young men and hated everything about them, and we're going to see this later on again and again as you go through the book of Daniel, it doesn't matter. The closer you are to Christ, the more the world will disdain and hate you. And they hated these four boys. And so probably what happens is they just forgot to let them know that they were supposed to assemble before Nebuchadnezzar. We'll handle it ourselves. The king wants his counselors and his advisors there. We don't want those four whippersnapper Jews. We'll take care of this ourselves. And so they weren't asked to come. But that doesn't get them off the hook. They're going to die. Because nobody could answer the king's questions. Verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him some time and that he would show the king the interpretation. You know, it's interesting. There's no hesitation. Immediately, as Arioch tells him, here's what happened. And he recounts the story to Daniel. Daniel says, you've got to take me into the king. Take me into Nebuchadnezzar. I have to let him know. Don't kill anybody yet. Just give me some time, and I will give him the interpretation and the dream. No doubting. Then Daniel went to his house after he goes to see the king, and the king, who, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wants to know the answer to this, and so he says, okay, fine, I'll let you guys live for a little bit because I want to know the answer to my dream. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 19. Again, I say unto you. Now that's Jesus again speaking to us. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus doesn't lie. Now this is an interesting statement here, and there's also a verse that we have in James chapter 5 that says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Okay? If you look at it, that says the fervent prayers of a righteous man, I get the quote right, Dave, the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, a person that continually prays before God. And not just prays before God when the trouble comes, but he's a righteous man. He is living, as Jesus says, if you obey my commandments. And you obey the commandments of Christ by living righteously. By making your life dedicated to honoring God and obeying him and serving him all the days of your life. There's preparation for your prayers to go up to the Father in heaven. And when the Father in heaven hears that man who is living that way, ask him, it has weight with God. But this is even more so. This passage here in chapter 18, verse 19, says that it seems to indicate that when two righteous men get together and their prayers are united and they want to have God do something, he will do it. Why? Because the only way that two people can have the same thoughts and be in lockstep with one another is if they are in lockstep with someone that keeps them in lockstep, the Holy Spirit. If my will is not my personal will, but my will is the will of God through the Holy Spirit, as it says in Romans 8, he utters things that we cannot even voice. If that's the case, and you, my brother, you have the same thoughts in your heart that I have in my heart, without us necessarily communicating one to another, then the two of us are in lockstep with the Holy Spirit. And he will make it happen. Husbands and wives, you have a wayward child. Make your life righteous before God. Obey his commandments. And allow the Holy Spirit to guide your prayer life as you pray about that situation. And if the two of you have come to agreement, the Holy Spirit has put it on both of your hearts, and you are in agreement with him, it will come to pass. Let's go back to James, because there's a caveat here, and I want to warn you about this caveat. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you go back to Daniel and you look at Daniel, Daniel just leaves Nebuchadnezzar's office and he walks right back home. He goes right back to his house. He walks in the door and says, "We need to get down and pray." And the four men got down on their knees. This is probably the first recorded prayer meeting in the scriptures. There were prayers, I'm sure there are prayers, all kinds of prayers that happened before this, but this is the first time where we see four men came together, united in prayer, and they are asking their Father, not wavering. They know that He is going to give them the wisdom that they need because this is going to honor Him. And so they are one lockstep with God. Not two, four. Four believers. And so the secret is revealed unto Daniel that very night. After God gives us the answer to our prayers, every one of us should have the same response as Daniel and his three friends. Because the very next thing is Daniel breaks out in a hymn phrase, "Oh, thank you, God. I knew you were a great God. I knew that the whole universe is yours. I know that nothing is impossible with you. And I have asked you as you have asked me to do. So we have done. We prayed. We were walking righteous with God. We let the Holy Spirit be our guide. We knew that you would answer us, and you did. And now, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what it is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Daniel immediately gets up in the morning after singing this hymn to God. And they go back with Arioch, the king's captain, and they go into Nebuchadnezzar and they say, "We know your dream and we know the interpretation. And it is not because of anything special in me," Daniel says. Now, when he goes before Nebuchadnezzar, he puts the screws to him just like he did the other so-called wise men. He says, "Don't just tell me you're going to tell me the interpretation. Tell me the dream. Can you tell me the dream?" And so Daniel says, "I cannot. But there is a God in heaven who can. And I serve Him. And because that God wants you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to know the things that shall surely come in the latter days, He has given you this dream. And here is the dream. And you all know the story. I'm going to, because I ran out of time, I'm just going to skip over, because tonight we're going to do chapter 3, and I want you to go home and finish reading this chapter. He tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream. The dream is a giant statue, most likely of a man. Doesn't say that specifically, but that is the indication. With a head of gold, and then the upper torso of silver, and the two arms of silver, and then the middle portion down to his thighs of copper or bronze, and then legs of iron, and then toes and feet of iron and clay mingled together. And then as he's watching, this great stone is cut out of a mountain without hands, without human intervention. And that stone flies through the air and it lands on the feet of this great statue. And the whole thing, it says, is crushed to powder. The gold, the silver, the copper, the iron, the clay, everything, ground to a fine powder, and the wind blows it away, and it says the stone grows and fills the whole earth and became great. That's the vision that the king saw. That's what terrified him, and he couldn't remember it. Now, we all know that what Daniel describes here are the four great kingdoms that the world is going to see. The first one, the gold head, was Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells them, you, O king, are that gold head. After you will come a lesser kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. That's why the two arms and the upper torso. Silver, not as good as you, not as noble, but they will follow you. After them will come the Greeks, Alexander the Great, the Macedonians, and they will conquer the whole world very quickly. After them come the Romans, and the Romans will reign with brutality. And so he describes them as iron, which crushes and breaks all of those that it comes upon into powder. And then the end of the Roman Empire is the feet and the clay, different peoples mingled together with the strength of iron and yet with different languages and with different nationalities. 10 toes from the revived Roman Empire, you've all